Well, this morning, as we get started, we're going to continue our series. You know, it's interesting how we get to Easter and we have a series called Experiencing the Cross, and we've done Easter, but we're still in this series called Experiencing the Cross. Easter was last week, so we should start a new series, right? No, we're going to do one more. We've got one more. This morning, we're going to be closing that series, and if you recall, this series has been taking a look at those who had a direct experience with Jesus and the cross of Jesus and what they experienced. And so we started this series off, Ben Sutton started us off so well, and he talked about Barabbas, or as he called him, Barney. I loved that, by the way, when you can rename Bible characters to make you know a little bit more about them. But Barney, we saw that Jesus traded places with Barabbas. And Barabbas and Jesus, who knew no sin, became sin. And he allowed Barabbas to go free as an innocent man. And Jesus, he does that for us. He allows us. He takes our place. He takes our sin. And we get, in turn, Christ's righteousness. We saw that in Barabbas. Then we turned and we looked at Pilate, at Pontius Pilate. Pilate showed us that we have a choice between the things of the world or the truth of Jesus. We can either follow the way that the world is leading us, or we can walk in the ways that Jesus has for us. And Pilate missed it. Pilate missed it. He washed his hands of Jesus, even to rid himself of the annoyance of it all. We have a choice before us even today, and may we set the things of the world aside and choose Jesus. Next, we turn to one of Jesus' disciples, Peter. And I'm not envious of all the stuff that Peter has. I'm grateful for the one I have today because there is a lot to pull from for Peter. But John Perkis reminded us that through Peter's experience, we can know that Jesus knows us fully. He forgives us despite our denials of him. And through his work on the cross, Jesus restores us to a right relationship with him. So then we looked at the centurion. Great name. Longinus. And Pastor Jared showed us that the centurion, a soldier tasked with beating and executing Jesus, who stood at the foot of the cross while Jesus died, saw Jesus for who he was and who he is. That he is the very Son of God, and his life was changed. When we see Jesus for who he is, our response is, we have no other choice. It's worship. We get to worship when we see Jesus for who he is. Then on Good Friday, we found ourselves at the foot of the cross. Pastor Jared walked us through Psalm 22 as we remembered and thanked Jesus for his suffering on our behalf. He took our sin. He paid our debt. And by his wounds, we are healed. After Good Friday, Psalm 22 has become quickly one of my favorite psalms. And last Sunday, we turned our focus to Mary Magdalene. And on that first Easter or Resurrection Sunday, she was the first to proclaim the good news of the risen Christ. Just like she did, we get to proclaim that he is risen. Okay, I'm going to do it one more time. He is risen.
He is risen.
Amen. Amen. I hope you've seen through this series that everyone is invited to experience the cross. We all have an opportunity to know and understand that Jesus is at the center of all things. That's why we're gathered today. Everyone has an opportunity to answer the question, what does the cross of Jesus mean for me? So today we're going to talk about one more experience at the cross. And you may know this guy. Maybe not. Maybe you'll learn a little bit about him this morning. But he's one of Jesus' disciples. And his name is Thomas. And we just don't know him by that name, right? Like, we have a name for him, right? Say it with me. What's his name?
Doubting
Thomas. He's Doubting Thomas. You ever have a nickname that just sticks? Like, I don't know that Thomas, if we could talk to him today, that he'd be really happy that he was, like, how, like, for time and most of all, like, the people know him as Doubting Thomas. He's like, hey, that's not fair. My sister-in-law is, like, unbelievably good at just calling you a new nickname and having it stick. We've had some that stick. We've had some that I'm like, nope, we're not doing that one. And that just means that it just carries on a little bit more. But I've got a story here. One of the worst nicknames I've ever been given, because I want to help relate us to Thomas and why you don't want to carry a nickname, was a name I was given to in junior high. You know, every junior higher in here went, oh no. Now, before I tell you this story, I can tell you that I've, through a lot of mental health counseling and dealing with these things, I've been able to heal and move on. And I'm going to share with you in confidence that we're not going to pick this nickname up and call Pastor Sean this this morning or through the future. I'm being vulnerable here. I'm trusting you, okay? So one day in English class, it's right after lunch, and we're preparing to read something out of one of our textbooks. I lived in New Mexico, and the classrooms in this school were like linoleum floors. This comes into play. Tile walls, and then the tile comes up to a certain point, and then glossy paint. So it is the echoiest, I don't know if that's a word, but it's echoey in there. And we're just getting to this point of we're gonna settle down, and we're going to read something. So our teacher says, okay, turn to whatever page, and we're getting ready to read this. Okay, so-and-so, will you read this? And I have a sneeze coming on right in this moment. And then at that point, I knew I sneezed really loud. And I didn't want to be embarrassed by the loud sneeze that I was going to make. So I decided to hold the sneeze back. And we know from science class that pressure has to go somewhere. And so I ended up in a very echoey classroom passing gas very loudly. I could have died, you guys. I'm still like, I'm hearing this in my head. I'm like, why am I sharing this story? But I did my hair spiky back then. Like, it was just all standing up. And Sonic the Hedgehog was like a big deal back then. He's kind of a thing. He's come back. And so I was given the nickname Sonic Boom. It lasted for months. And the worst part about this nickname is that my English teacher was also our pastor's wife. And so on Wednesday night, this happened to be a Wednesday, on Wednesday night we had a dinner and a Bible study. And so she took this story to my parents at church, and I got to relive it all over again. I had to move from New Mexico to Utah to have that nickname not stick. But one action, right? One moment, and it sticks with you. You get a name, and like, seriously, I trust you guys. Please. We're not going to do that. But it sticks with you. So would you rather go with Sonic Boom or Doubting Thomas? I think I'd rather be called Doubting Thomas. But I think Thomas also, through the scriptures, I think he gets a bad rap. And so as we examine Thomas's experience around the cross, I think we're going to see three things. One, I think we're going to see that Jesus sees us in our doubts. I think that we're going to see that Jesus meets us personally. And I think that we're going to see that Jesus is calling us to move from doubt into faith. So let's jump in. Who is Thomas? What do we know about him other than his nickname, which we know is mean-hearted, and we're not going to call him that, or Sean, the other thing that he just told you. We know that Thomas was one of Jesus' 12 disciples, and unlike Peter or John, who we know from last week that John runs faster than Peter, we know that about them, but we don't know much about Thomas. We don't have a lot of scripture that tells us about Thomas or his running speed. We can see him in the lists of the disciples. So in the Synoptic Gospels, Matthew, Mark, and Luke, we can see him in a list. Basically, here's Jesus' disciples. Thomas's name is there, and that's all that Matthew, Mark, and Luke have to say. But we find him in the Gospel of John. And we see him in John chapters 11, 14, and 20. And here we read about him. And we know from Scripture, like every time he's listed, it says Thomas, the twin. So we know he was a twin. When he's referenced in scriptures, we see that. We see a Greek name there for him as well. But in culture back then, like twins, we have ultrasounds today to know that twins are coming. And they can prepare. And so, you know, I've never been pregnant. I don't understand, but like my wife, we did have twins, and it was very clear that there were twins in there, but it can be a surprise. And in that time, if you were a twin, you were kind of a surprise. And culturally, they didn't really prepare for you. So they called you twin of, and whatever name that they had picked out for the person that was born. So for my daughters, I don't think Claire would have loved to have been named twin of Bailey. I asked her about that, and she said, no, like big eyes, like, no, I wouldn't like that at all. And so bottom line is we don't know whose twin Thomas was. But if you'd grab your Bible, we're going to turn to John chapter 20, and we're going to start in verse 19. John chapter 20, starting in verse 19, it says this, "On the evening of that day, the first day of the week, the doors being locked where the disciples were for fear of the Jews, Jesus came and stood among them and said to them, 'Peace be with you.' When he had said this, he showed them his hands and his side. Then the disciples were glad when they saw the Lord. Jesus said to them again, 'Peace be with you. As the Father has sent me, even so I am sending you.'" So over the last few weeks, we've heard this story, right? Like this is where we ended last week. Mary Magdalene saw the resurrected Jesus. She's seen him. She's gone to proclaim to the disciples. He's alive, and the disciples find them hidden in a room for fear. And they're hanging out there. They're wondering what the next steps are. And Jesus appears to them, and he's like, "Hey, how's it going, guys? I'm here. I'm alive." And can you imagine the amount of joy and relief they must have felt the previous 3 days and after having watched him be brutally killed? And they have all been running out of fear. They watched this man that they followed for 3 years do amazing things, and he's suddenly taken from them in a way that Jesus, he's warned them about, but they haven't understood. They're hiding, and Jesus appears, and the relief that must have been. That's like, I can't put that into words how good that must have felt. Joy and relief for 10 of the disciples, not 11. There was one who missed it. Check out verses 24 and 25. "Now Thomas, one of the 12, called the twin," there it is, "was not with them when Jesus came. So the other disciples told him, 'We've seen the Lord.' But he said to them, 'Unless I see in his hands the mark of the nails, and place my finger into the mark of the nails, and place my hand into his side, I will never believe.'" Have you ever missed it? You ever had something cool happen, and like you've not been part of it, and everyone else around you is like, you have no idea what you missed. You can kind of relate to Thomas here if you've not been able to match the energy that somebody has if you've missed this thing. My wife and I had this experience recently. We took our kids, after a lot of begging, when they saw that this was coming out, to the Minecraft movie. And there's, you know, I know very little about Minecraft. I know that it's like building, like, it's a video game where they build stuff. They mine resources, and they're able to build houses and all sorts of things. And like, my wife and I, we're in this movie, and we're watching this, and I can tell you, like, I've never felt so old than when sitting there and watching this movie. We happened to be there on opening day because my kids were really excited about it. And so a lot of the references are lost on me, and I'm looking at my wife, and I'm going, what are we watching? I'm laughing because it's funny, but I have no idea what the context. And so there was this one point in the movie where one of the characters, it's like a wrestling scene, and this, like, they're having to fight the bad guys, and this bad guy shows up, and he's ready to fight, and, you know, it's Jason Momoa, right? We know him as, like, Aquaman. He's this big, strong gladiator-type guy, and there's a chicken standing in front of him, and he's like, what do I have to do? Do I have to fight the chicken? And there's some noise that happens, and this tiny little, like, zombie-looking character drops on the chicken, and Jack Black says the words, chicken jockey. Okay. That happened in the movie theater, but it happened way louder. There was a lot of screaming, there's yelling, and what's happened in this movie as a result in this thing is actually people now who, like, as they show this movie, they have to say, before the movie starts, please don't throw things during this scene, because they know it's coming. But I missed it. I don't understand, and honestly, I still don't get it. I still don't get it. Thomas got a break. I didn't with Minecraft. Thomas missed it. He was with the others when Jesus appeared. We don't know where he was. We just know he wasn't with them. Maybe he was the guy who drew the short straw and had to go out and get donuts. Maybe he was just late to the meeting or he got lost on the way. Maybe he was hiding out on his own. What we do know is that he wasn't there. He didn't have the experience the others did. And you just know the disciples wouldn't let up. Thomas, you missed it. It's the greatest thing. Thomas, we're telling you the truth. He's alive. He must have had to hear the story over and over and over again and just stand there with like Eeyore energy standing next to Tigger, right? Just opposite types of energy. So is Thomas just a pessimist? He was sad. Was he just a guy that was sad to have missed it? So we're going to pause right there on Thomas. And I'd like to argue that Thomas wasn't that guy. He had his doubts. And there's a moment there that we have. But we want to take a look back at who he was before. So turn with me to John 11. John 11 in verses 1 through 16. I'm just going to kind of summarize what's happening here. We see in the beginning of this familiar story that's happening. We know about a guy named Lazarus, right? And we know that he's Mary Magdalene's brother, and he's fallen sick, and he's actually died. John tells us in chapter 11, verse 5, that these people were friends whom he loved very much. Got this relationship with them, but he's heard that his friend is sick, and he hangs out for 2 days before he moves. Jesus receives word of Lazarus being sick, and he hangs out. He's waiting to go back to Judea or Bethany. Verse 8 says the disciples tried to convince him not to go because the Jews were just now seeking to stone you in that place. Are you kidding me, Jesus? Like, ministry's really good right here. People are listening to you. People are responding to what you're teaching to them. Hey, that other place they wanted to kill you, and actually because we're with you, they wanted to hurt us too. And so, hey, let's not go over there. Let's not spend time over there, Jesus. I can't. And they keep fighting him on this. They say Jesus actually is trying to be subtle about Lazarus dying. He says, well, he's fallen asleep, and the disciples argue with him. They're like, well, if he's asleep, he'll wake up. He's going to be fine. Like, rest is a good thing if you're sick. But they don't want to go back there. And Jesus, who gets commands from the Father, does what the Father tells him to do, and the Father says, you're going to go to Judea. You're going to go to Bethany, and you're going to go to Lazarus. Lazarus, after trying to be settled, Jesus tells them that Lazarus has died in verse 14. And then he says something remarkable. He says, starting in verse 14, then Jesus told them plainly, Lazarus has died, and for your sake, I'm glad that I was not there, so that you may believe, but let us go to him. So the disciples are in this moment of working to fight to keep Jesus there, and now they've got the message that Lazarus has died, and Jesus is going to go. They know that Mary and Martha need Jesus. They know that Lazarus needs Jesus. And they're going to find out that the disciples, they themselves, need Jesus. So here's where Thomas speaks up. Here's where we see Thomas again. Verse 16. So Thomas called the twin, said to his fellow disciples, let us also go that we may die with him. I don't think that that's doubt. That's boldness. Thomas can see that Jesus is going to go whether the disciples go with him or not. And if we face death, okay, we face death. I'm going to go with Jesus. Thomas isn't a doubter here. Nope. Thomas shows commitment. He shows loyalty, or as D.A. Carson puts it, raw devotion and courage. That reads something like out of a superhero, like a comic book, like heroic type characteristic. Even in the face of death, I'm going to go with Jesus. But we don't call him committed Thomas. We don't call him loyal Thomas, devoted Thomas, or courageous Thomas. He's doubting Thomas. The other place that we see Thomas is in John chapter 14, verses 1 through 7. In John 14, Jesus and the disciples are in the upper room. Just previous to this, Jesus has washed his disciples' feet, and he begins to give them final instructions. He's preparing for his death. Jesus tells them that one of the disciples will betray him. He tells them to love each other because, and that's in John 13, 34, 35, because that's how the world will know that you and I are his disciples. And he tells Peter that he's going to deny him three times. He's kind of getting all the things lined up and out of the way. And that he's going to die. And then we pick up in verse 14, starting in verse 1. Let not your hearts be troubled. This is Jesus talking. Believe in God. Believe also in me. In my Father's house are many rooms. If it were not so, would I have told you that I go to prepare a place for you? And if I go and prepare a place for you, I will come again and will take you to myself, that where I am, you may be also. And you know the way to where I am going. And Thomas, here he is. Thomas said to him, Lord, we don't know where you're going. How can we know the way? And Jesus said to him, I am the way and the truth and the life. No one comes to the Father except through me. If you had known me, you would have known my Father also. From now on, you do know him. And you've seen him. Man, this moment for the disciples must have felt like drinking out of a fire hose. Like a whole lot of information. Wait, like Peter's going to deny. Someone's going to betray. What is happening here? And Thomas is kind of hung up on this spot of, I don't understand what it is that you're telling me. I don't understand what's happening. Have you ever been in a classroom and that's the moment that's happening? Like a teacher's describing something or you're in a lecture and you just don't understand what's happening. And you're just begging for somebody in the class to put their hand up and ask the question that's on your mind because you don't have that kind of boldness. I think Thomas is this guy. I think Thomas is the guy who's like, I'm going to ask the question that's on everybody's mind. I think he puts up his hand and he says, Lord, I don't get it. Can you help me understand? Thomas gathers his courage and he speaks up. Thomas leans into the awkward moment and he asks Jesus, where are you going? Give me the GPS coordinates. Let me put it in my phone. I'm going to follow you in case you get out ahead of me. I'm going to know where you're going. God, can you please just give me this address? I don't get it, Lord. Help me understand. And Jesus, in his response, reveals the truth of the gospel. Thomas, friends, and to all who read these words, I am the way and the truth and the life. No one comes to the Father except through me. Jesus says, I'm not one of many ways. Listen up, friends, if you're counting on anything else to save you, it's going to fail. Through Jesus, we can know and have a relationship with our Creator. Jesus is the only way. Personally, I'm grateful that Thomas spoke up. But we don't call him bold Thomas, or tough questions Thomas, or curious Thomas. A monkey named George took that name. We call him doubting Thomas. So let's rejoin the disciples in John chapter 20. Remember, Thomas wasn't there with them when Jesus appeared to them. So in verse 26, we see these words, 8 days later. 8 days later. That's where we are today. Easter Sunday was last Sunday. We're here this Sunday, and Thomas had to wait that long. He wasn't bailed out immediately. The other disciples all around him were joyful and hopeful. They're pondering next things. But here's Thomas and his doubt. He could have thrown up his hands and walked away. He had every opportunity to use the moment that he missed and that he doesn't believe to be a catalyst which caused him to quit and to walk away. But he's there 8 days later with the disciples. This is what I know. This is where I've been for 3 years. I've walked with these guys. I know this. I have my doubts. They're kind of being weird right now. But I'm here. And he's committed. 8 days later, his disciples were inside again. So they're hanging out. Maybe they had the same place. Maybe somebody already had donuts and they were ready to meet. But Thomas, this time, was with them. Although the doors were locked, Jesus came and stood among them and said, "Peace be with you." Then he said to Thomas, "Put your finger here. See my hands. And put out your hand and place it in my side. Do not disbelieve, but believe." So I just want to like Jesus has this kind of moment, and I kind of think it's funny that Jesus can just appear in the middle of this room and just like, "Hey, how you doing?" You ever had I love watching jump scares on like YouTube when somebody's like, you know, like, "How you doing?" And they, you know, I would love to have known what the heart rate of the disciple who was right next to Jesus when he appeared, what that was. But what I want us to see is this. Jesus wasn't physically present when Thomas stated to the disciples that he wouldn't believe. Jesus wasn't physically there. Thomas said, unless he touched Jesus' hand inside, that's this exact sentence, right? He wasn't there. Remember, we call him Doubting Thomas because he missed it. Jesus arrives in their meeting, and what's the first thing that Jesus does? He turns to his friend Thomas. Jesus provides the very thing that Thomas is looking for to move from doubt into faith. He says, "I heard you. I see you. Here, my friend, believe." Jesus meets Thomas in his doubt. Meets him personally exactly where he needs to be met and encourages him to move from doubt into faith. Now, John doesn't tell us that Thomas actually took the hands of Jesus and puts his hands in the nails and his hand on the side. John tells us Thomas's response to Jesus. Something I believe it took sitting those 8 days in doubt for Thomas to come to. Thomas sees. The burden of his doubt falls carelessly away, and all that is left is for Thomas to cry out, "My Lord and my God." Wow. We call him Doubting Thomas, but he is the first to move from teacher, from friend, from Jesus to "My Lord and my God." He makes a bold statement of who Jesus is. And he moved from personal confession of faith in the resurrection of Jesus. Beyond that is nothing less than the revelation of Jesus, who Jesus really is. His unyielding doubt for that 8 days gives him the nickname that we don't forget, moves aside for the most profound confession. Jesus responds to Thomas's belief in his statement in verse 29. And Jesus says this to him. He says, "Have you believed because you have seen me? Blessed are those who have not yet seen and who have believed." Jesus acknowledges Thomas in his belief. And then he does something so beautiful, and we see this through Scripture over and over again. Jesus thinks of Thomas, looks at Thomas, but then he thinks of you and me. And he did this in the garden when he prayed. He prayed for you and me. And he's thinking, there's going to be people who won't have the opportunity to see me physically, but yet will still believe that I have been raised from the dead. And blessed are they who have not seen and yet have believed, who will move from a place of doubt into a place of faith and make Jesus their Lord and God without seeing. So what are we to do with Thomas's experience at the cross? I think there is a few things that we can learn from Thomas today. First is that Jesus sees us in our doubts. Thomas had to wait for his doubts to be answered. And in his case, in a most miraculous way, Jesus met Thomas with his own words and provided an opportunity for him to believe. Jesus didn't abandon or leave Thomas. And some of you may be sitting here with doubts about who Jesus is today. And let me tell you that Jesus won't abandon you in your doubts either. He's not offended of our questions of him. Thomas wasn't scolded for having doubts. Even though we call him a doubter, Thomas didn't give up or walk away. He was there. Proverbs 3, verse 5 through 6 says, "Trust in the Lord with all your heart, and do not lean on your own understanding. In all of your ways, acknowledge him, and he will make straight your paths." If you're here this morning seeking and struggling but want to know more about Jesus, if so, you know that you are welcome here in that place of doubt. You are welcome here. We want to provide as many answers as we can. We want to show you what God's Word, the Bible, has to say about our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. And those doubts, we would love to help walk you through a place of doubt into a place of faith. Don't give up. Jesus sees where you are, and he loves you. And just like Thomas, Jesus cares about you too much to leave you in that place of doubt. Jesus sees us in our doubts. Two is that Jesus meets us personally. Thomas knew Jesus personally. Jesus knew Thomas personally. The same type of relationship that those two have is offered to you today. Right where you are in the state of belief that you find yourself, Jesus is waiting right there for you. He's right there. He knows you and wants you to know him. The psalmist speaks to this in Psalm 139. It says, "O Lord, you have searched me and known me. You know when I sit down and when I rise up. You discern my thoughts from afar. You search out my path and my lying down and are acquainted with all of my ways. Even before a word is on my tongue, behold, O Lord, you know it all together." Jesus knows us, and he'll meet you where you are. He knows you personally. Jesus became the perfect sacrifice in our place, taking the death that we deserved, taking on our sins, and giving to us righteousness instead. We couldn't and can't do anything to earn that gift. Yet we are here today with the same calling. Come to me. Jesus meets us where we are. Hebrews 4, 15 and 16 says, "For we do not have a high priest who is unable to sympathize with our weaknesses, but one who in every respect has been tempted as we are, yet without sin. Let us then with confidence draw near to the throne of grace, that we may receive mercy and find grace to help in time of need." The third thing, and band, you guys can come on up. The third thing is that Jesus is calling. Move from doubt into faith. So what happened to Thomas after this moment? We don't know. We see in Acts 1, he's listed that he was among the disciples that as they received the Holy Spirit. The church historians have credited Thomas with taking his belief in Christ east and planting churches in India. He followed his Lord and God, sharing the message until he was killed, dying a martyr's death. This is no doubter. If those doubts would have persisted beyond seeing Jesus, it would be difficult for us to believe that he would have chosen to die for that message. Thomas's faith changed his life. Faith in Christ can change your life as well. 1 Peter 1:8 and 21 say, though you have not seen him, you love him. Though you do not now see him, you believe in him and rejoice with joy that is inexpressible and filled with glory. Through him, you are believers in God, who raised him from the dead and gave him glory, so that your faith and hope are in God. The purpose of the cross of Christ and our experience around it are so that our hope and our faith can be unquestionably placed in God. A life lived through faith in Christ is way better than any life we could live apart from him. So do you have questions what it is to move from doubt into faith this morning? If so, would you please come talk to us? We would love to share with you what God's Word, the Bible, has to say about what it is, what it can be to move from this place of doubt into a place of faith. Christ is offering you a relationship. He's done all the work. Don't stay in that place of doubt. Don't stay there. Come to him. His arms are open wide to bring you in. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for this morning for the example that we have in the disciple Thomas. God, we see and know and feel that even though we call this man and we know him as doubting Thomas, we know that we have doubts in our lives, and we know that you are not afraid of those doubts. You're not offended by them, but you meet us where we are. God, thank you so much for the work that you have done by raising up your son, Jesus, to take our place, to take our sin, to pay our debt. Thank you, Father. Thank you for the cross. And Father, this morning, as some of us may wrestle, or all of us may wrestle at this point, at the foot of the cross, what does this mean for me? Father, will you meet us in that place and help us to come to you freely? We know your arms are open wide for us. Help us to know. Help us to see. Help us to worship. We love you, Father. It's in your Son's name that we pray. Amen.